Please do remain standing and turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 27 through 30. Before we read these verses, let's go to the Lord again in prayer, asking for His help in understanding these verses. We hate the double-minded, O Lord, and when we see that double-minded spirit in ourselves, we abhor it. Oh, but we love your law. Use your law now to crush a self-deluding spirit, a sinful ambivalence. Cause us to see our hearts truly, and your word clearly, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Hear now God's word, Mark 8, 27 through 30. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist." And others say, "Elijah." And others, "One of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. If you enjoy literary classics, especially those for children, you've no doubt read the one that charts a little creature's quest. The quest was of extreme importance to this little creature that had only barely begun to be. As Mama Bird was sitting on her egg, her bottom felt some movement from within the egg. Anticipating Baby Bird's soon entrance into the world, Mama Bird sped off to find food for this little bird. Mama Bird did not return in time to meet him face to face or worm in mouth. "Where is my mother?" Baby Bird naturally wondered, and thus began a journey like no other. He looked high, he looked low, but she was not to be found. So out he went a-walking. Couldn't fly right away. The reader can imagine the challenging nature of this quest, for the little bird admitted that he did not know what his mother looked like. What is a poor bird to do? Baby Bird first approached a kitten, who miraculously did not instantly gobble up this delicious-looking fowl. Baby Bird asked a simple question, "Are you my mother?" The cat just stared. Next, Baby Bird came to a hen and asked simply, "Are you my mother?" "No," she replied. "I have to find my mother," the little one exclaimed with a sense of great urgency. Baby Bird then saw a dog and asked again the only question worthy of asking, "Are you my mother?" "No, the dog was a dog and not a mother bird." Nor was the cow the bird appealed to next. Quickening his pace now to a run, Baby Bird passed by a car, then a boat, then a plane, then a big thing. At first, Baby Bird was assured that this was his mother, but then he was let down because all it did was snort. All of a sudden, the snort picked up Baby Bird and drove off with the little thing. Oh, what is he going to do? Oh, but the big thing, the snort, stopped. What could this little birdie, whose quest was unsuccessful, do but cry out in desperation, "Where am I? I want to go home. I want my mother." Mercifully, the snort plopped the little boy into his nest, home, sweet home. And it was just then that his mother returned with food for him and asked, "Do you know who I am?" "Oh, yes, I know who you are. You are not a kitten. You are not a hen. You are not a dog. You are not a cow. You are not a car. You are not a boat. You're not a plane. You're not a snort. You are a bird, and you are my mother. It was a simple quest, but none more important for that little bird that day. His very life depended on identifying and knowing who his mother was. Now, we consider a similarly simple but much more profound question: who is Jesus? Spoiler alert, Jesus is the Christ. After Jesus healed the blind man in two phases, which we saw last week, indicating a two-phase journey for the disciples, we are not surprised in verse 27 that he would then push the envelope, says, "Who do people say that I am?" Jesus initiates the question. Jesus invites the disciples into this question of who he is. A lazy teacher who's resting on his laurels from year to year has only his eye towards retirement, just biding his time until he can retire. But a loving teacher has his eyes on his students and to see what is best for them day after day, year after year, devoting his whole life to these students. And now, a good teacher is constantly looking for those teaching moments, the ones that you don't create, but you hope you can use when they come your way. You certainly wouldn't orchestrate the hitting of another student, however tempted you might be. But if such opportunity arose, you want to be able to use that to talk to the perpetrator and the punched. Now, Jesus, the teacher, is always looking for opportunities to teach his disciples. But he's not just looking for opportunities, he's even creating them. He takes advantage of this 25-mile full-day journey from Caesarea Philippi, from Bethsaida. We're not sure what was swirling about in these disciples' minds after Jesus had healed that blind man. Were they still considering Jesus as the one loaf? Were they like a song etched in their heads? Were they dazzlingly stuck with this truth that Jesus gave sight to someone who could not see? What were they thinking about? Well, it didn't matter, because whatever was going on in their minds, a question from Jesus was coming in for a landing. Like the teacher who says to his daydreaming students, "I want you to think about something. All those other things you've been contemplating, all those other questions, your maths, your English, all those things, put that off to the side right now. Those are important, but I want you to focus on one thing." That's what Jesus does here. His invading interrogative is truly a kindness to his students. He's not happy for his disciples to daydream their days away. He's not content with them to simply contemplate important but lesser matters. There's a lot of really good questions you can ask about the Bible, about God's Word. As you read, certainly you no doubt have a long list of questions. Sometimes the Bible answers those questions. Sometimes you're just left with, "That's the mystery of God. Maybe I'll find out in heaven." It's a lot of really good, important questions to ask. But there is the most important question to ask. And that's what Jesus is putting before his disciples here. That's what Jesus is putting before us. Who do other people say that I am? He first asks them about what others have to say. You know, what's the scuttlebutt? What's going on around town? That's a safe enough question for these disciples to answer quickly, perhaps even without any personal investment. We are a people happy to confess what other people say, what other people think. Sometimes, whether we actually know what they are saying or thinking, we're happy to confess it. Jesus is saying, well, what's the attitude around town? As you have been going from village to village, as you have been feeding people, you've been rubbing shoulders with people, you're giving them some bread, some fish. Certainly you're having conversations. What do people say? Who am I, according to them? The prevailing opinion in verse 28 that's given by the disciples is that Jesus was a prophet. All the answers given here fall in that class. Jesus is a prophet. He's John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the greatest prophet before Christ, who paved the way for the Lord. But who was not the way? He is just the groom's friend. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. That's who people say Jesus is. A powerful preacher, preacher of repentance. Many of us would perhaps desire to live the life of John the Baptist, at least to have that kind of powerful influence on people, to call them to repentance and get away with calling people the brood of vipers. Jesus, people are saying, you're John the Baptist. Others say, well, Jesus, you're Elijah. Oh, Elijah. That's a tall order to be Elijah. Wow. To have that battle against the prophets of Baal, to come out victorious, to have your word vindicated because you were relying upon God. Oh, what a great reputation Elijah had. To be one of the top tier prophets. Such high praise. Who wouldn't want to have the life of Elijah? Or some say, Jesus, you're one of the prophets. In Matthew's account, the name Jeremiah is given among one of the prophets. So we're talking here, again, one of those top-tier, cream-of-the-crop prophets, to be a mouthpiece from God, spokesperson, to proclaim, to have a burden for the people, and to do so with power, and to see God at work. Those are great options. Jesus, they're saying, you're one of those great prophets. The office of a prophet is quite the honor. As we saw last week, Jesus fulfills the office of a prophet, doesn't he? In revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. So yes, Jesus is a prophet, the prophet. What an honor that some have been given or that some have taken upon themselves saying, oh yeah, I'm a prophet today. Hear my word. These are the best answers that could be given that are at the same time infinitely off the mark. To call Jesus a prophet is only just a fraction of the answer, which is infinitely wrong. No partial credit here for these people. Of course, prophet is not the only answer that people have given in the history of humanity. As you read the literature that was written after Jesus' day, there's a lot of answers that can be given, that have been given about who this Jesus is. If you read some of the Gnostic Gospels, those false Gospels that people have said, well, what about these? There's a fifth Gospel, Gospel of Thomas, Gospel of Peter. In some of these Gnostic Gospels, Jesus is a child who, well, killed his peers when he just got slightly irritated. If a child was walking by and messed up with his little pool that Jesus was playing with, or he has some clay birds he fashioned out of mud, don't ruin Jesus' toy. Kills him. That's a picture of Jesus as a child in the Gnostic Gospels. Or Peter once asked in a false gospel here, Peter asked Jesus, "What about those women who trust in you? What will happen of them?" And Jesus says, "I will make them male, and then they can come to heaven." Well, that's certainly not the Jesus we know in Scripture. If you consider the Quran and its witness to who Jesus is, Jesus is one who would certainly not dare call himself Allah's equal. He would be committing shirk. There's no association between Jesus and Allah. He is just a prophet, a very good prophet. Not as good as Muhammad, of course, but a good prophet. If you consider the testimony of Mormonism, Jesus is the one whose being is on the same level as Satan, who paved the way in early Mormonism. The teaching was, and if they had it their way today, they would continue insisting on this teaching because they say this is a teaching for the future when people get on board with it. But Jesus paved the way to polygamy by marrying multiple women. Mary Magdalene and Elizabeth, two of his wives. That's Jesus. Or Jesus, he carried out the atonement in the Garden of Gethsemane, not on the cross. When Jesus sweated drops of blood in the garden, that's where atonement was effected. Consider the witness of Jehovah's Witnesses, and they'll say, Jesus, he's really Michael the Archangel. He's the greatest created being, a God. Michael the Archangel reincarnated, leaving alone the infinite space between the creator and creature. You consider the Christian Scientist, and he's going to say that Jesus is one who is not God incarnate. He did not rise bodily. He did not atone for sin and your evil deeds, because sin and death and evil, after all, don't really exist. Fast forward to the late 20th century, there's a group called the Jesus Seminar. It sounds like a respectable group of men. And these men came together and looked at the four Gospels and had this elaborate method of different color beads. And they said, Jesus likely said this. He most likely did that. Or he certainly didn't do this. You can imagine a lot of the miracles went away when they considered who the truly historical Jesus is. They thought it was their service to get rid of all the fake news in the Gospels. A dominant religion today, but not one that people would give by this title, is moralistic therapeutic deism. It's a mouthful. You can see why someone wouldn't say that. I'm a moralistic therapeutic deist. But according to this perspective, Jesus is a man who just wants you to be nice. He wants you to feel good about yourself. He's going to show you some cool stuff along the way if you want him to be your personal therapist. He'll help you. Some modern-day apologists are going to say, we got to figure out who this Jesus is, but we can't consider the Scriptures. Let's hear what Flavius Josephus has to say, or others around the same time as Jesus, and get a picture of who that Jesus is. Well, of course, they're going to have an incomplete picture. Why would someone who doesn't trust in Jesus not acknowledge that he, Jesus, is the Christ, the Lord, God? If you are bold enough to read Jesus Calling, that devotional by Sarah Young, Jesus is someone who whispers sweet nothings into your ear. He resembles the biblical Jesus about as well as a prepubescent boy resembles Arnold Schwarzenegger. It's not the Jesus of Scripture. I watched a couple of videos last week about different surveys of people being asked on the streets of New York and California, who is Jesus? And Still, other answers are given. He is some white guy with a beard who looked like someone from the 60s. 1960s, not AD 60, which would be a little closer, right? And Jesus, I'm sure, had a beard, but he wasn't a white guy. Oh, Jesus is just some story made up by someone in that storybook of his. He's someone special, someone said. Well, it's the same thing that's special about you and me and everyone else, the person went on. So he's just as special as everyone else, which I guess means he's not really that special, is he? Another person said he's some really chill guy who smoked pot, which makes him a lot more lovable. Who knew? Some Gandhi-type guy, someone who has inspired a lot of people, someone who is the Son of God, if you believe it. If you don't, he's not. But someone who inspired believing in yourself. That's what he came to do. Believe in yourself. He's a real person, maybe a prophet, but oh, most likely not the Messiah. He was just a good moral teacher. Some say he was a super smart, really nice person, but just not really supernatural. And others gave him props for his business savvy, saying he was a marketing genius because he got all those people to believe in him. Or a guy that you can blasphemously caricature in Family Guy or South Park or Talladega Nights, essentially confining him to 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus. It's blasphemy. Ridiculous. Countless other shows and movies that Jesus, he's just not going to bat an eye. So docile a figure. Doesn't care. All these Jesuses out there, so many of them, way off the mark. The problem with thinking that Jesus won't bat an eye is that it is dangerously, eternally foolish. He cares. Jesus cared enough. He turned to his disciples and he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" The disciples cannot now walk comfortably by offering other people's ideas. They cannot rest in what other people say. They must answer now for themselves. The question is not, what do they say? What do you say, Peter? What do you say, James of Zebedee? What do you say, John of Zebedee? What do you say, Andrew? What do you say, Matthew? What do you say, Philip? What do you say, Bartholomew? Thomas, I'm looking at you. What do you say? James of Alphaeus, what do you say? Simon, later called the Zealot, what do you say? Thaddeus, who do you say that I am? Judas, who do you say that I am? It is for each disciple. Who do you say that I am? Peter answers on behalf of the disciples as a representative banana of the whole bunch. He's the one who takes on the answer. He says, "You are the Christ." And in Matthew's account, Peter adds, "Son of the living God." That's a great answer. One that even deserves, one that even gets a blessing from Jesus. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. It was revealed to you by my heavenly Father." But there are reasons to believe that there was such a variety of answers given. Because this word Christ, anointed, Messiah, is used in the Old Testament to refer to a patriarch, to refer to a high priest, to refer to even King Cyrus, or often it's used to refer to an Israelite king. So you can see why some would have a difference of opinion and that it wouldn't just be so clear to them as it is clear to us. Eusebius, in his church history, takes the same evidence of the language of Messiah, Christos, anointed one, and says that all of those who were given this name Christ, anointed, Messiah, were God's way of paving the ancient path to Jesus, who, as the Christ, fulfills the offices of prophet and priest and king perfectly. Jesus is the Spirit-empowered servant who has been set apart by the Father, who perfectly revealed the Father to the people, who has perfectly atoned for sin by his self-sacrifice, and who has been resurrected, who has ascended, who is seated at the right hand of God, and who rules over all of his enemies, who leads his church to glory. Joel Beakey and Paul Smalley in their Reformed Systematic Theology say that to confess that Jesus is the Christ in the full sense of the term is to acknowledge him as the divinely authorized, Spirit-anointed mediator of God's covenant of grace, the prophet, priest, and king upon whom our salvation hangs. This is the historical Jesus, and since Jesus is the Christ, only the biblical Jesus need apply. If you want to get a clear picture of who Jesus is, just through the Gospel of Mark, some very specific application now. Read the Gospel of Mark, all 16 chapters, yes, even go through verse 20. Go through all of it, from start to finish, in just one sitting. You want me to read a whole gospel in one sitting? Well, yeah, it was delivered in one sitting. They could hear it. You could read it. Take out a pen. Take out some paper. You're going to need more than one sheet. As you come to where Mark says the word Jesus, write it down, chapter and verse. What does Jesus say? What does Jesus do? There are 82 times when the word Jesus is mentioned. That'll get you a picture, just from Mark's perspective, of who Jesus is. Oh, that is very much worthwhile to do on the Lord's Day. What could be better than to know Jesus on the Lord's Day? You want to know who Jesus is through Mark? Do that. Study well worth your time. And of course, keep coming to hear about Jesus as we continue to dig in the second half of Mark's gospel. Children, listen to your parents as they teach you, as you are led in family worship. Listen to your teachers in Sunday school. Ask yourself, who is this Jesus? Your teachers, your parents will guide you. They will show you the Christ of Scripture. That's who we're talking about. This is the Jesus of the Scriptures. We're not talking about the Jesus who wouldn't hurt a fly, whose words have no bite, whose grace has no weight. We're not talking about him. We're not talking about the one who just chuckles off your sin and says, oh man, lighten up. You're too hard on yourself. Don't worry about it. I got you. It's not who Jesus is. He is eternally only begotten Son of God incarnate, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He is the one who suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified. He died. He was buried. He is the one who descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. This Christ is the one who ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. It is from there that he will come down to judge the living and the dead. This is Jesus the Christ. And only this Jesus will do. All other Jesuses are false. This Jesus is the one who fulfills the Scriptures. This is the one who atones for our sins. But we're getting ahead of ourselves, aren't we? We've certainly gotten ahead of Peter. Because Peter says, you are the Christ, and verse 30 says of Jesus, and he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. That's a perplexing verse, isn't it? You are the Christ. Why this strict charge? This is a strict charge. Sometimes Mark uses this word to describe Jesus shutting up demons, silencing the wind and the seas. Next week, we'll see Jesus rebuking Peter. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." It's a strict charge. And later on, he'll silence his disciples for preventing the children from coming to him. This clearly is a word that is reserved for an urgent, strong charge. And here, it is a command to be quiet. Don't tell anyone about what you just said. For us, that sounds quite perplexing. We're told to go tell it on the mountain. Proclaim the name of Christ to the ends of the earth. Surely Christ was the answer that Jesus was looking for, wasn't it? Why tell them to be quiet? He was the one who set them all up. He was the one who asked them the question. Peter gave the right answer. Well, the idiom "close but no cigar" might best summarize this answer. It's an odd phrase, "close but no cigar." Makes more sense when it's understood in its context. It was coined in the early 1900s around fairgrounds in which cigars were awarded to winners of a competition. Clearly, people who invented these games thought that adults were the ones who were going to play the games more than children. But the one who almost beat the game got close, but no cigar. Now, if we're awarding prizes for confessions, shall we place a cigar in Peter's hand? Perhaps we could give it to him and tell him he can only smoke the first third. All we have in Mark here is this staccato, "You are the Christ." But again, in Matthew, Jesus does bless Peter. He says the flesh and blood did not reveal that truth to him. The Father did. Nevertheless, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus strictly commands their silence. Now, cigar aficionados are going to instruct the novice, the ignorant, that a cigar is divided into thirds. It's a first third, a second third, a third third. And if you're going to enjoy the flavor of a well-constructed, full-body cigar, that's going to develop with each phase. If you want to enjoy the fullness of the stick, the robust substance, you must smoke each third. You must get to know the whole stick, first, second, and third. Jesus is charging his disciples with silence because there are still more phases for them to see. Peter's view of Jesus, his confession of Jesus as the Christ, is true as far as it goes. Yes, Jesus is the Christ. But that confession is going to develop as Peter passes through the next two phases of what it means for Jesus to be the Christ. If you didn't like that illustration of cigar, then consider airborne. You have ground week, tower week, jump week. Peter, he's in ground week, but he doesn't know exactly what awaits him in tower week and certainly in jump week. He is preparing to see what it means to be airborne before he gets those wings. Jesus is patiently bringing Peter and the disciples along phase by phase, and we'll see in the next couple of weeks the phase of humiliation and the phase of exaltation. But all this would be a waste of time if I simply asked you, who do other people say that Jesus is? Be good for them to know the right answer. Be good for them to commit to Jesus as the Christ. But who do you say that Jesus is? Oh, I won't go through all the names here in the congregation, visitors. I'm looking at you. I'm thinking your name right there. I'm thinking your name and yours. Who do you say that Jesus is? If you think I'm looking at you, it's because I am. Who do you say that Jesus is? Though Peter answered for all the disciples, the others could not rest on Peter's confession. You likewise cannot rest on anyone else's confession. You cannot rest on your parents' confession. Oh, but children, we pray that you would take what your parents have believed and you would adopt it as your own. And you, parents, cannot rest on your children's confession. Many times, as a teacher of a Christian school, there would be parents who did not themselves believe in Jesus, but they sent their child to a Christian school perhaps even thinking that they're covered before God because, well, they send their child to a Christian school. They cannot rest. You cannot rest on the confession of any other person, whether he is your teacher or elder or pastor. Who do you say that Jesus is? This is a singular you. I'm not saying y'all. Who do you say that Jesus is? Do know that by asking this question, I do not mean that you have the luxury of shaping Jesus as you wish, like he's some moist clay that you can fashion on a potter's wheel, saying, this is the Jesus that I want. Or referencing a movie I already spoke of. I think Jesus is I like to party, so Jesus is, he's a party animal. That's the Jesus I want to believe in. Certainly comfortable believing in an 8-pound, 6-ounce Jesus. That's the one I want to pray to, infant Jesus. We don't get to determine who Jesus is. We don't make him anything. He is Lord. He is Christ. You've heard of the many Jesuses from the lips of many in history. You've heard from Mark here, from Jesus in his own word. Jesus is the Christ. Do you believe that? Let's pray. You, O God, are our hiding place. You are our shield. And so we hope in your word. Use that word now to shape our souls for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.